Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Let's take our Bibles and look to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. I hope it's not been easy for you, because it's not intended to be easy for any of us. Living by the principles of heaven are so difficult when we're prone to live by the ways of the world. It's like oil and water, they just don't mix. And it's tough. It's not impossible, but it's tough. It demands the best in all of us. And when we come to that place where we realize that it demands the best in all of us, we will also realize that the best will never measure up. And that's why we need Jesus so much. What good is it if you bought a car for $30,000 and you had it delivered to your house, and every week you would back the car out of the garage into the driveway, and you washed it and you polished it and you cleaned the inside and vacuumed it, and then you drove it back into the garage and you let it set until the next week? Of what value is it to you to spend that kind of money, that kind of energy, and that time to do that and never enjoy the comfort that that new car, riding down the road in that new car, would give you? The pleasure of driving that new car. Ladies, what's it worth to you to spend hundreds, maybe even thousands of dollars on a new wardrobe, only to have them cleaned every now and again and pressed every now and again and then hung up in the closet and you never wear them? You never take them off the rack. You never put them on. You never feel the comfort of those materials as they caress your body. You never take them and put them on to see how attractive they may make you look, how pleasing they are to the eye as well as to the touch. Of what value is that? For almost 9 months now, we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount, and I know it takes time, but that's the way I am, and I'm your pastor, and you're stuck with that. Jesus has talked to us about attitudes. Because Jesus understood that it's our attitudes that determine our actions. We do in our lives how we think in our minds and in our heart. Jesus talked about the need to be broken in spirit before God. There's no room in the kingdom of God, and there's no room walking the way of righteousness with an arrogant heart, with an arrogant spirit. Jesus spoke of the necessity of grieving and mourning over our personal sin, because there is no room in the life of a true believer for sin to take a foothold and build up strongholds. Jesus talked about being at peace with God and being at peace with each other. He talked about the necessity of hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of God. And we have spent time patiently trying to examine these attitudes. And then after verse 13 of chapter 5, I think it's verse 13, for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about how these attitudes are to be applied into our lives, how they really work, and how we're to live after them. The impact that they're supposed to have in the life of the believer. And I ask you, dear friends, what good is it to buy a car and never drive it? What good is it to have a wardrobe and never wear it? What good is it to understand the truth of God's word and never live it? Never apply it into your life. Never let it have the impact that God desires for it to have in your lives. And we wonder why we're so angry. And we wonder why we're so depressed. And we wonder why we're so fearful. And we wonder why our relationships are so strained. And we wonder why there's such misery in our lives and such emptiness in our souls and such confusion in our minds when we know the truth, but we will not allow the truth to set us free. Preacher, you don't understand my situation. You're right, I don't care. God understands your situation. You understand your situation. The Word of God understands your situation. What more do you need? Who else needs to understand in order for it to make a difference in your life? Some of you are here today because where you've come from, you had a bad experience. There are people who are members of our fellowship that have gone other places because they've had a bad experience here. There are some here today, you've been hurt. You've been run through the ringer. You've been put through the mill. You've been drugged through a mud hole. You've been pushed through a knot hole backwards, whatever euphemism you want to use. But you're here. You're trying to hang on. And it seems like every time you turn around, everyone you talk to, critical, hard, harsh. And you feel like you're always under the microscope being examined and being judged. This morning I want to talk about judgment, if you will. I think it's appropriate, the times that we're living in, certainly in the life of our church. And since it follows, Jesus talked about it, we need to take a look at it and see what Jesus has to say about it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. The text that we're using this morning is quite often, most normally, taken out of context, and it's used as a spiritual billy club to beat people over the head in the area of judging. Judge not lest you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. And we use this as an argument to support the notion that as Christians and as followers of Jesus Christ, we have no right to judge. The argument goes something like this: don't judge others if you don't want to be judged by others. Because that's what Jesus said, Matthew 7, 1. Well, dear friends, that's not what Jesus said. To understand this text, you've got to spend some time with the entire Sermon on the Mount. Because if you took a look, if you really seriously took a look at the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find that the entire Sermon on the Mount deals with judging. And Jesus supports it. He encourages it. As a matter of fact, he tells us we can't survive without it. To understand what Jesus is talking about here, to understand this text, we have to understand the difference between judging and being judgmental. Between something that we must do in order to survive and an attitude, a negative attitude that we have that causes other people to suffer in their survival. It's all about attitude. Jesus is not saying here that we need to refrain from being critical, but he is warning us against a judgment or an attitude of judging others based on prejudice, based on unrighteousness, unmercifulness, a condemning attitude that's based upon human standards and not upon God's standards. Now, I want us to look at the text and I want us to examine it, if we will, please, carefully. And I need for all of us to pay attention here, because I know there are going to be some of us who will walk out of here today and say, you know, well, the pastor says it's okay to judge, and you'll start immediately judging people. And you will have missed the whole point of what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7. The word judge comes from the Greek word krino. And the word krino means to separate. It means to choose. It means to make a determination. It means to select. And if that's the case, all of us are judges, and we judge all the time, because all of us are involved in choosing between good ideas and bad ideas. We select and make decisions, right decisions, sometimes wrong decisions. We're often involved in determining good opportunities as opposed to not so good opportunities. So in this light, we're all judges. We all judge every day in our lives. We also make choices between good and evil, between the Lord and Satan. We choose if we're going to live for the Lord or live for the world or live for self. And again, we're guilty. Because that's what judging does, and that's what judging is really all about. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. We're supposed to engage in that kind of activity. We determine who's going to be in our circle of friends and who won't be in our circle of friends. We determine which church we're going to go to and which church we're not going to go to. We determine how involved we're going to be in church or in the kingdom. Or in our families, or in our employment, or in our social engagements. We're always determining things. That's a part of what it means to judge. And again, we're all guilty of it. Is that a bad thing? No, because that's not what Jesus is talking about. Again, the entire Sermon on the Mount is about judging. Jesus is painfully walking his disciples through this whole idea of the necessity of determining between what is true religion and what is false religion. To decide between true spirituality and worldliness. To come to terms with true righteousness as opposed to self-righteousness. To engage in spiritual truth and to refrain from hypocrisy. Jesus is talking about judging. But not in the sense that you and I often take it, because when Jesus talks about judging, we hear judgmental. Being judgmental towards individuals, being judgmental and condemning toward people, and that's not what Jesus is talking about. Someone will say, well, certainly we should judge between these kinds of things, truth and falsehood, between good and bad, between right and wrong. Surely we should be a judge over those things. But judging others and judging people, I don't think the Bible says we have a right to do that. Well, let's see what the Bible says. You're in Matthew chapter 7. Let's drop down a couple of verses to verses 15 to 20. Matthew chapter 7, let's look at verses 15 to 20. Again, this is Jesus speaking. And it's the Sermon on the Mount, so he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking to other individuals that have gathered there that afternoon to hear Jesus teach. And notice what he says. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Is Jesus advocating that we're to judge others? The words that they speak? The actions of their lives, the lifestyle that they live, certainly the message that they teach and preach, absolutely. Jesus is not talking about judging things here. He's talking about judging people. He's not talking about being judgmental toward them. He's talking about assessing them. He's talking about evaluating them. He's talking about putting them under the microscope and seeing if what they're saying and what they're doing and how they're living measures up to the standards that God has established in His Word. Beware of false prophets. Why? Because if you don't, they'll ensnare you in their lies. They'll entrap you in their deceit. Satan will get a hold of you and he'll trap you. Because false prophets are the instruments that Satan uses to turn us away from the Lord God. Beware of false prophets, he says. You will know them what? By what? By their fruit. Okay? If you don't like the term judge, let's use the word fruit inspector. How about that? Does that make you feel better? We're to be fruit inspectors. We're to examine the results. We're to examine their ministry. We're to examine their words. And we're to make certain assessments based upon what we hear and what we see. By their fruit, you will know them, Jesus says. You will be able to tell by the tenor of their lives whether or not they're men of God. Whether or not they preach the Word of God. Whether or not they teach the truth of Scripture, whether or not they are who they say they are. Now, we're in the middle of harvest here in the valley. And the reason I know that we're in the middle of the harvest is because my eyes are weeping and my throat is sore and there's a thin layer of dust all over the house and the cars. Because y'all are out there shaking almond trees and you're sweeping the almonds into rows and you're picking the almonds up. And while you may benefit from it financially, you make the rest of us miserable. Not so. I'm just teasing. I'm just kidding. But you go out here to an orchard. How do you know what kind of tree you're dealing with? You look at its fruit. You go to a zoo. My grandsons went to the zoo yesterday. They had a good time, they said. How do you know what kind of animal you're looking at? You look at its characteristics. You look at its appearance. You look at it, how it does what it does. Swims or flies or walks on four legs or two legs or swings from trees. You take a look at it. You see the characteristics of it and you're able to determine what kind of animal you're dealing with. We judge all the time, and that's what Jesus is saying here in this passage. We are to inspect the fruit of the lives of others to determine as to whether or not they are who they say they are, what they say they are. And there's a very important reason why Jesus tells us to do that, and we'll get to that in just a moment. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they're ravening wolves. You'll know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" That's a rhetorical question. We all know the answer. The answer is no, we don't. "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." Now, let's don't get caught up in the English concept of good and bad, because it's an unfortunate translation in the English Bible. Jesus is not talking about bad fruit as being rotten fruit. He's talking about bad fruit as not consistent with the nature of the tree that produces it. In other words, you don't go to an apple tree expecting to get peaches. That would be bad. And in that sense, that's what Jesus is talking about. You don't go up to a tree with a reasonable expectation of gathering fruit from it consistent with its character and find something different. And he's saying the same thing about human lives. He's saying the same thing about ministries. He's saying the same thing about what we say and what we do. There is reasonable expectation if an individual says that he is a servant of the Lord God to expect that that person's life, his words, his deeds will measure up to what God has already said. That would be good. But if their life does not measure up, if their teaching does not measure up, if their gospel does not measure up, that's bad. And that's what Jesus is alluding to. And how are you going to know if you do not critically examine the words and the works and the ministries of the person? That's the point Jesus is trying to make here. He requires us. Scripture requires us to judge the words and the works and the ministries of those who say they are of God to determine if they truly are. Well, that's what Jesus said. Paul says basically the same thing. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 8. The Apostle Paul. In Galatians chapter 1. Verse 8. Let's go back up to verse 6. Let's get the context. Galatians 1. Let's begin at verse 6 and let's go down to verse 8. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, listen, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him what? Let him what? Let him be accursed. Now the word accursed, it means to be banned. It means to be excommunicated. It means to withdraw fellowship from. Let him be kicked out. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying if there is an individual who says that he is a Christian preacher and he comes to you and he preaches a gospel that is not biblical, he preaches a gospel that's not of Christ, you are to make a judgment call on that. You are to examine, you are to decide, you are to determine if that individual is truly preaching the word of God or not. And if he's not preaching the word of God, Paul says, get rid of him. Well, preacher, that's judging. That's what the Bible says. If you have a problem with that, take it up with him. He's the one who said it. Oh, but Paul was narrow-minded. Paul was a spiritual redneck. Paul was, he had problems with women. He had problems with this and that and the other. You know, you really can't trust Paul in a lot of things because he was a hothead. You know, sometimes he'd fly off the handle and he'd say things that were just too tough for anybody to ever examine. Okay, glad you brought that up. Let's turn to John. Everybody looks at John as being the nice, loving, caring, compassionate apostle. Let's turn to 1 John. Let's see what John has to say. Let's go to 2 John, not 1 John. There's only one chapter in 2 John. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. 1 John, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. John is the loving, the gracious, the merciful, the kind, tender-hearted apostle. He was the beloved apostle. He is the one that we think of when we think of a disciple that just exudes the love of God. Look at verses 10 and 11. 2 John. Not the Gospel of John, the letter. The second letter. Starting in verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And how can John say that if he doesn't make a judgment call on that? He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Look at verse 10. If anyone, he's not talking about things, he's talking about people. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him. Do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. In other words, if anybody comes to your door, if anyone comes to your church, if anyone comes to your class, if anyone comes into your circles of influence and says that he is a Christian but doesn't honor the gospel that the scripture preaches and teaches that Jesus talked about, turn him away. That's what John says. Turn him away. This is the loving, kind, gracious, merciful, compassionate, understanding John, who basically says the same thing as the hard-headed, bull-nosed, stiff-necked Paul, who says the same thing as the Christ, our Messiah. Those who say that the Bible tells us not to be critical or not to judge the words and deeds of others simply don't know what the Bible says about the matter. Because Jesus encourages it. Paul encourages it. John says, you gotta do it. It's not popular, especially in the political correct world that we live in. It doesn't make people feel good, especially in the touchy-feely world that we live in. But that's why so many of us and so many families and so many churches are so messed up. Because we don't want to take a stand and hold to the truth of God's word and be a judge over all that comes into our circle of influence with regard to that. If someone came to my door, knocked on my door and said, I am a thief and I'm going to come in and rob you and I'm going to take everything that you have and I may even harm your family, you think I'm going to let him into my house? Do you think it's going to bother me to stand there and say, but you're a thief? And I don't think thieves have any business coming into my house. And I don't think thieves have any business harming my family. And I don't want to say this to hurt your feelings. We wouldn't do that for someone who had that intent with our physical lives. But we do that with people who are just as deadly and just as damning with our spiritual souls. And it's all because we have this attitude, we're not supposed to judge. When in fact, Jesus is not talking about not judging. He's talking about not being judgmental. So let's see what Jesus really does say. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. And we'll close this out quickly. Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. First of all, Jesus warns us against having, and this text warns us against having a judgmental attitude. Again, what is a judgmental attitude? It is being harsh and critical and condemning of an individual. It's being unmerciful toward an individual. It's being prejudicial toward an individual. And doing so based upon standards that you've set up in your own life or in your own mind and not the standards that God has established in his word. Jesus said, don't do it. He's not saying that we shouldn't examine things and make decisions about things. He's not saying that we shouldn't take a close look and put under scrutiny, close scrutiny, the things that people say and the things that people do and determine whether or not they are of God and determine whether or not we'll have any fellowship with them. He's not saying that. He's saying don't condemn people. Because when we do, the attitude demonstrates that we have a wrong view of God. We have a wrong view of God because we sit in the judgment seat and we say that there is no higher court of appeals than what I have to say. And that's not true. There is a higher court of appeals and it's what God says. You see, I don't know everything. I know a lot of things. I've lived a long time and I've been to school almost all of my life. And there's a lot of things I do know, but there are a number of things I don't know. I don't know the motives of a person's heart. Do you? Do you know what goes on in a person's mind? Do you know their thoughts? Can you understand the intent of a person's life? I don't. Now, maybe in time, as you deal with an individual, those things will surface and you'll begin to understand them. But to condemn an individual offhand because of this, that, or the other that we have already set up in our minds is the very thing that Jesus says don't do, because you don't know the motive of their heart. You don't know their understanding. You don't know what's in their mind. In other words, we can't play God with other people. Secondly, this kind of an attitude is wrong because it proves we have a wrong view of ourselves. Notice what Jesus says here. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes? Excuse me. We have a wrong view of others. We have a wrong view of others. Notice Jesus says, for with the judgment that you judge, you're going to be judged. And with the measure you measure, it will be measured back to you. We have the wrong view of other people. We expect everybody to be like us. And when they're not, then there's something wrong with them, right? I know you don't say that, but I know you think it. And I know oftentimes you feel that in your own heart. I know there are some people who will say, well, why didn't he just straighten up and fly right? Why didn't he just get with the program? Why didn't he just do what he's supposed to do? And oftentimes what we're saying is, why doesn't he fit into the same mold that everybody else is supposed to fit in? You have the wrong view of other people. Understand something. God created us uniquely. I'm not like Paul. I'm not like Dub. Dub is not like Nancy. Nancy is not like Carl. And Carl is not like Phil. We're all individuals. And God has created us uniquely to be who we are. It is wrong for us to think that everybody is supposed to be the same. And that everybody fits into the same mold. We don't. And to expect that from some is to have a wrong view of those individuals. And Jesus said, don't do it. Thirdly, he warns us against this attitude because it proves that we have a wrong view of ourselves. We don't see ourselves like we see other people, do we? And be honest, do you actually see yourself as you see other people? Notice what Jesus says. Why do you look at the speck that's in your eye, but you don't consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to a brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. For remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Taking the place of God as judge over others perverts our own view of self. Now let's examine what Jesus is saying here. Hopefully it'll become clear to us. He uses the word speck, and the word is karphos. The word is karphos, and it doesn't mean, you know, speck. You read that in the English Bible and you think, well, he's talking about maybe a particle of dust, maybe a bit of soot or something like that. That's not what karphos means. Karphos means a branch of a tree. And Jesus uses the word to contrast it. You know, we're very quick to judge other people for their sins, aren't we? Nod your head yes, because you are. We're very quick to judge other people for their sins. Look at that branch that's in your eye, buddy. Look at that glaring sin. Look at what you've done. Look at how you've lived your life. And we're very quick to point out their faults and their sins and to condemn them for it. But Jesus says, you got a log in your own eye because you're too busy looking at their sins and you don't see your own sin. And the sin that's in your life is made even greater. Listen to this. Don't miss this. The sin in your life, and this is why Jesus uses the term that's translated log. The sin is greater in your life because you condemn those people for the same sins you commit. And if you don't think that's consistent with the teaching of the Bible, go to Romans chapter 2 and go to Romans chapter 3, because Paul says the same thing. He calls the Jewish priesthood hypocrites because they condemn people for the same sins they commit. And they won't own up to it. Jesus says the same thing to us. We have a wrong view of ourselves. We are quick to point out the sins of other people, but we will not acknowledge the sin of our own lives. And oftentimes the sin we condemn you for is the same sin we commit. That's why it's just a twig in your eye and a log in my eye. The wrong view of self. In other words, Jesus is saying the sin of the critic is greater than the sin of the person he criticizes. And that's true. The sin of the critic is greater than the sin of the one he criticizes. Now notice Jesus ends the argument and will end the argument. He says, don't give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Now, in order to understand this, we've got to figure out what Jesus is meaning when he talks about dogs and pigs and what is holy and pearls. So let's look at this carefully and closely. First of all, in the days of Jesus, dogs were not treated like they're treated today. Now today, if you have a dog in your home, not just out in the backyard, but if you have a dog in your home, 9 times out of 10, that dog is going to be treated like a member of the family. Right? Right? I've been to your house. I know how Furby thinks. You know, we feed him from the table, even though it's not healthy and not good for him. We feed him from the table. We let him get up in our laps. We love him. We stroke him. We talk to them like they understand what we're saying. You let him crawl into bed with you. You let them share their fleas and, you know, all of that. Right? We do. We make little boxes. We put them in our cars, you know, wherever we go on a trip, they go with us. They're right up front so they can see out the window like we can see out the window. They didn't treat dogs like that in days of Jesus, in the days of Jesus. As a matter of fact, for the most part, dogs were not pets at all in the days of Jesus. They were wild, kind of like wolves or coyotes. They were often diseased. They were dangerous. And by and large, the people despised them. You didn't hang around with them and you didn't allow them to hang around you because they could hurt you. So get that in your mind. Now Jesus said, you don't give what is holy to the dogs. The holy thing that he's talking about is a reference to the sacrifice that's given to the Lord God on the altar in front of the temple. It was the meat sacrifice. It was sacred to God. Only God was permitted to have that meat that was put on the altar. Even the priests themselves could not take that meat. And what Jesus is saying is, for you to take what is holy and give it to the dogs, you wouldn't take the sacrifice of God and feed it to the mongrel. That would be blasphemous. You wouldn't do that. And then he gives us another illustration about pigs and pearls. Now, file the dog thing away for just a moment. We'll get back to it in just a second. Let's talk about pigs. There wasn't an animal any more loathed in Jewish society than a pig other than the snake. And the reason that the snake was loathed was because it was a symbol of Satan, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So the pig was just one notch above a snake. Jews despised pigs. They hated them. They were considered unhealthy, unholy, and unfit as livestock. Obviously, the Jews never ate bacon or ham, or they'd have changed their opinion. But didn't have any dealings with hogs, didn't have any dealings with pigs. Most of the pigs in those days were wild, just like the dogs were wild, just like the Razorbacks in Arkansas and Tennessee and Missouri in the hills. They were wild. And you couldn't do anything with them, you just steered clear of them because they could hurt you if they got a hold of you. They could tear you apart. Pearls. In the days of Jesus, the pearl was the most valuable and the most prized of gems. Even more so than rubies and emeralds and diamonds are today. To the rabbis, the pearl was the word of God. Because the word of God was rare. It was precious. It was valuable. The rabbis would say that a man was considered wealthy if he had mastered the Word of God in his life. It didn't matter if he had money in the bank or not. He was a wealthy man if he had mastered the Word of God in his life. As a matter of fact, they would say that a man who is completely devoted to the Word of God, it's like he has a string of pearls around his neck. He was a wealthy man. Now, you've got holy things given to dogs, and you've got pearls given to pigs. What does that mean? And what is that all about? And what's that got to do with judging? Because that's the context that Jesus gives it in. Let me try to clarify this. The point that Jesus is making here is that the true Word of God and the rich blessings of God from heaven are not to be wasted on people who don't care about the things of God. They're not to be wasted on people who are antagonistic toward God and have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. In other words, we are to judge those who do not have a heart for the Lord or His kingdom, and we're to steer clear of them. We're to measure their words against the truth of Scripture. We're to test their ministry against the principles of the Bible. And if they're proven to be false, we're to turn them away, we're to turn away from them, and we're to move on. Jesus made this very clear to the disciples as he sent them out two by two to prepare the cities for his coming. If you'll remember that passage of Scripture, Jesus told them, don't take any purse, don't take any money with you, take only one set of clothes, and you go up to a house and you knock on the door and you greet them in the name of the Lord. And if they receive your greeting, then go in and stay with them a while. If they invite you in, stay with them a while and fellowship with them. They'll take care of you. But if you go to a house and you knock on the door and you greet them in the name of the Lord, and they won't have anything to do with the greeting, if they won't have anything to do with the kingdom, they won't have anything to do with the gospel that you're telling, shake the dust from your feet and move on. Oh, but that's hard. That's tough. That's going to hurt people's feelings. You know, where's the grace and the mercy of God in this? Listen, the disciples did exactly, they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They went to every home that they could go to, and they greeted people in the name of the Lord, and if people invited them in, they spent time with them, they shared the gospel with them, they talked about the Messiah. If they went to houses that rejected them and their message, they moved on. And they came back to Jesus shouting with the voice of triumph over the victories that God had given them in their ministry. They said, we saw Satan falling from the skies in those places where we went to minister. Deal with people that God wants you to deal with. People who want to be dealt with, and those that don't want to be dealt with, don't bother. Move on. We spend too much valuable time trying to deal with people who don't care about God, who don't care about the kingdom of God, when we should be going to people whom the Holy Spirit has prepared to receive the word. Not everybody who came to Jesus and wanted to join up with his group were invited in. You remember the time there was an individual who came to Jesus and said, you know, Master, I'll follow you. I'll go wherever you go. I'll be a part of this. I want to be a part of this. And Jesus said, you know, the birds have their nests and the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, this is a demanding ministry. You decide if you want to be a part of it. And he went away. There was another individual who came to him and, you know, he wanted to be a part of what was going on. Jesus turned him away. There was a man that Jesus healed from demons. Remember, he cast out the demons out of the demoniac of Gadara? And he said, Jesus, I want to go with you. And Jesus said, no, you go home. You go home and deal with the things you need to go home and deal with. Not everybody who came to Jesus was included in his group. Jesus had to judge their motives. He had to judge their intents. He had to judge what was going on in their heart and make a decision. Do I spend time with these individuals? The kingdom time is short here. I've got to prepare these 12 disciples to get ready for my departure. And if I mess around and spend so much time and energy with people who really don't have a heart for it, then I'm wasting my time. And I can't afford that. Conversely, we are to judge those who do have a heart for the Lord and his kingdom and minister to them. We are to measure their spiritual hunger and thirst for the things of God and feed them. We are to test their ministry against the principles of the Bible. And if they're proven to be true, we're to support them. We're to encourage them. We're to work with them. And you can't do that if you say, we have no right to judge. How are you going to know? One final passage of Scripture, and we'll close. It's in Titus chapter 3. I'm not even going to explain it. I'm just going to let it speak for what it says. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Titus chapter 3, and we'll just look at the passage of Scripture and let it settle in our heart. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul warns Titus, reject a divisive man. After the first admonition, after the second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. I'll wait till you find that passage because you need to know this. And you need to see this. You need to read it. You need to go back to it again and again and again and again and take it in. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. This is what Jesus means when he says, judge not, that you be not judged. Pray with me. Father, I know in these areas we blow it again and again and again. And it's because, Lord, we don't understand the difference between judging, which we ought to do, and being judgmental, which we should never do. We are to judge, to correct wrongs that are being done, to correct error in the things that are being said. We are to judge, to determine, and to decide things that are healthy as opposed to things that are not healthy. We do this, and we are to do this in our homes, in our families, in our businesses, and we're also to do it in the church. We're to do it in the physical life, but we're also to do it in the spiritual life. What you do warn us against is having a judgmental attitude, a condemning attitude. Because that's what hurts and that's what destroys. And you've not called us, Lord God, to condemn. You've called us, Lord God, to redeem. You've not called us, Lord God, to scar. You've called us to save. And yet we're guilty of it. We've done it here in this church. Other churches do it. And that's why lives are devastated and families are shattered. And people turn away from God and go back into the world saying they'll never have anything to do with another church again in their life because, Lord, they were burned because somebody had a judgmental attitude toward them. And it's wrong. And so we'll run the extreme to the other end of the scale and we'll use this verse and we'll tell people, well, then we're not supposed to judge at all. And we'll use this verse to back it up. And that's not what you've said. It's not what you've said at all. Help us to discern between judging and being judgmental. There may be those, Lord God, who in examining their lives today realize, Lord, that they're empty inside. They're broken in spirit because they don't have the Savior. They don't know Jesus. And your Spirit is speaking to them even now to trust in Jesus, to turn to Him, and to embrace Him as the Messiah of their life, the Christ of their salvation. There may be those here today, Lord, who are Christian, but they've been hurt, they've been burned because of judgmental attitudes, Lord God, and they're just seeking a place of peace and healing. Father, I pray that for all of us, you will draw us close to you. And you'll help us to understand this verse, Lord God, these words from your Son Jesus, and how they impact us and how they should affect us and how we are to live by them, so that we will correct the attitudes, Lord, that we've had that are so, so very wrong. And yet, Lord God, we will commend the actions of those who are truly discerning, for those who need to trust in you. I pray your Holy Spirit will bring them even now. For those who just need to come to the altar, Lord God, and lay their heart before you and the burdens of their life, I pray that they will come and make good use of the time that you give us even now as we stand before you, as we wait, Father, for the moving of your Spirit in our lives. I pray that you'll be pleased with the decisions we make in Christ's name. Amen. David is going to lead us as we stand together in this invitation time. And as we sing, if your heart's desires to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you feel the impulse of the Holy Spirit in your heart to trust in him, I invite you to do so even now. Maybe you're one of those individuals that's been burned by a judgmental pastor or a judgmental deacon or a teacher, someone who ripped you apart and condemned you through their criticism because you may have said something wrong or did something wrong, and they were merciless. Well, I pray, dear friend, you'll lay that hurt before the Lord and you'll say, Father, heal my wounds. Make me know to your peace once again. Help me to rise above the sins of others, Lord God, and not repeat that sin in my own life as I deal with others around me. Whatever your heart's need is, whatever your desire is, you come to the Lord even now as we sing, David, lead us.
Oh, crimson flow once shed for me, my life I owe, my saving
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.